And we desire that you would awaken us to your glory and your goodness, and that you would be free to stir us in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's kind of the height of hypocrisy for me to say to someone, you got 1 minute, right? We met Friday night with several of our community fellowship group leaders, and just talked about what this project has been over the summer that we called Summer Friends, and so it's a lot of interesting experiences through that. My heart in wanting us to do that was simply to create the opportunity for us to listen to people from multiple generations, and I think that happened. And so the other thing that I would encourage is, and we've talked to the leaders about this, is that, you know, you have a tendency, your human nature is, as I did post something on Facebook this week about sitting in a different place in the sanctuary, and you tend to kind of go to a class, and then, you know, if you stay in the same church 30 years later, you're still in the same place, and it can be useful to move around and to be able to hear from different people and get to know other folks. And so we want you to know that you have permission to do that if you would like to. And so we don't really tell people you got to go here anyway to any particular place, but if you want to move around, we want to give you permission to do this. You have too much confidence in leadership. I can almost guarantee it. Our culture is obsessed with leadership, fascinated by it. I have over 100 books in my library, some electronic, some physical, on the subject of leadership. I've read an awful lot of them. The last serious schoolwork I did was pursuing a degree in Christian leadership. But that's true in sports. You know, sports teams move things around, try to get just the right coach, business, military, politics. We are obsessed with leadership. And we can carry that belief into the church in unhealthy ways. I know this because I've done it. To have a belief that if we could just get the right leader, somebody that's going to dazzle us spiritually, somebody that can really move me and motivate me to be what I need to be and do what I know I should do, and to long for that in a way that we sort of let ourselves off the hook to say, I'm just going to wait on that till somebody wows me. Until that time, I'm just going to kind of be where I am. Just waiting on somebody to juice me up. That's not a biblical view of leadership. And even the best secular writers about leadership would say the same thing. The best leaders, the most effective ones, are not the ones that are the most flashy and the most charismatic. Jim Collins, in his book, Good to Great, probably 10, 15 years ago, I don't know for sure when that came out, talked about a level 5 leader, and the core characteristic of a level 5 leader is someone who is deeply committed to the mission of the organization, whatever that is, just determined, doggedly committed to that. And the other characteristic is humility. Research bore that out, that was the most effective kind of leader. And Collins was only about 2,000 years late on expressing that view of leadership, because Jesus said it all long before. Bethany Place Baptist Church is elder-led, and we're in the process of nominating new elders. And so we're going to take 1 week to look at a passage where Jesus addresses spiritual leadership. We'll be back in Colossians next Sunday. Matthew 23 1 through 12 speaks to the necessity of humility, and it speaks to all of us. In fact, when Jesus starts talking, it says he's speaking to the crowds and to the disciples, meaning I mean, he's talking to followers of Jesus and those who are not followers of Jesus, disciples, you know, leaders and those who are not leaders. The message about humility is critical for everyone. And even if he were just talking to leaders, and he's not, but even if he were just talking to leaders, the character of our leaders matters critically to everyone. We all need to understand what that is. So I'm going to make this statement several times over the course of this message. Pride repels everyone, including God. So we must grow in humility. So what can we do to create the conditions that grow humility? That's what this message is about. Now only God can do that. We're completely dependent on God to develop that inside of us. But that doesn't mean that we just take some sort of humility pill and it happens in us. We know it, you know, it doesn't work that way. We don't just wait for God to zap us and all of a sudden we're spiritually mature. So we pray and trust God fully because it completely depends on Him for Him to develop that in us. But then we pursue vigorously what Jesus says to do. So what does that, what's that look like? The necessity of humility, and first of all, is to teach and live practical grace. See what I mean by that? Some tough words, some of the toughest words that Jesus ever uttered when he was here on this earth are in this passage, in the verses following that we won't look at. Matthew 23, 1 through 4 says this, "Then Jesus said this to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." What is this about? Jesus said this in front of everybody, crowds and disciples. It applies to all of us, not just the leaders. I've already told you that. This is pretty late in Jesus' ministry. The tension, the temperature of the difficulty between Jesus and the religious leaders is getting hotter. These spiritual leaders were insisting on a huge and growing list of rules where they were expanding on the Old Testament law and largely ignoring inner attitudes and motives. They were putting adherence to their system and their way of teaching before the will of God. When it says that they were when Jesus said they were sitting on Moses' seat, I mean, really, it just is meant figuratively that they were teaching in what Moses taught and with the authority of Moses. But there actually was a seat in the synagogue, and teachers typically sat to teach. So it may literally relate to that. And so Jesus is essentially saying, so when they're reading to you from the Old Testament law, and they're not expanding on it with all of their other laws, when they're reading to you what the Old Testament law says, then by all means, you listen to what they're saying and you do that. But be careful. You've got to use discernment because you cannot afford to pick up their lifestyle, because they love to teach. They love to hear the sound of their voice, and they are obsessed with their system and their way of looking at things, but they don't actually practice it. They are not connecting what they're teaching from my word and my law to their real lives. And so the effect of what they're doing is heaping up difficulty, things that are hard to do and hard to carry out, and then they're just dumping that on people. But because they're not really thinking about it, it's just a thing they do in church. It's a thing they do to, to hear the sound of their own voice, but they're not really thinking hard about how do I connect this to my real life. And so they don't, they're not able to give any practical help to anyone. So there's a bunch of hats down here. I found this one in my office. I have no idea what that's about. In fact, I have a really large head. I don't know if you've noticed that, but this hat goes all the way down to my ears. I mean, that's really something. But there are a lot of hats that you can just kind of tell what someone's doing when they put them on. I mean, a lot of them are just for decoration. Got that one in Barcelona. Nice hat. This, you know, this hat you wear if you're just trying to impress people. But some of you will recognize this hat. We use these in Trunk or Treat. But there are other hats that you put on, and you know, you see that, you know, if somebody's wearing that, you know, there's a good chance they're riding a bicycle or getting ready to ride one. And of course, you only see a hat like this on someone if they're getting ready to do something really specific. And you don't put a hat on like that unless you're going to actually be playing football. But we use this image of talking about different things that people do. Sometimes we use that figuratively and we say, well, that person wears a lot of hats. You know, they have a lot of different responsibilities and a lot of different roles. And I tell you all that to tell you this. Following Jesus, following God, is not a hat that we put on when it's time to have a Bible study or when you're in a church building. It's not about what you do at some specific time. It's who you are, and what we do grows out of that. And the problem that those religious leaders had, and the danger for us as believers, when we don't read the Bible in such a way that we're applying it very personally to our own lives, then we will not be able to give practical help to other people. See, if it's just something that's in our heads, if it's just something that we talk about when we're in church situations, but we're not actually trying to live it out in our real lives, then we have no way of being able to help other people to see how to do that. That's what was happening with those religious leaders. They were happy to preach and to teach and to dump all this stuff on them, but there was no practical instruction to help people to know how to do what they were talking about because they weren't doing it. And that, Jesus says, is spiritually dangerous. We detest hypocrisy in others, but we are not always able to see it in ourselves. In contrast to these two spiritual leaders who just heap stuff on people, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we do this when we read scripture or when we listen to a sermon like this. We prepare ourselves to do this by approaching it with a sense of openness and saying, "God, I want you to speak to me." We don't come with a sense of defensiveness, like we're trying to protect ourselves, because Jesus is gentle. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if you need somebody to help you to know how to drive a car or to hit a baseball or use a smartphone, you need someone who actually has done that and has some experience in doing it. And for us to be genuinely helpful to other people spiritually, we got to be people who are looking at God's word and applying it to our real lives, then to be able to help that with others. And that's the kind of leader that we need to pray for. But it would be hypocritical for us to sit and say, "I demand having that sort of spiritual leader in my church," but have no serious intention of pursuing that yourself. Pride repels everyone, including God, so we must pursue humility. How can we create the conditions where humility can develop? First of all, by God's grace, we teach and live practical grace. Secondly, we tear down barriers. Look at the second part of this text, Matthew 23, verse 5. They do, still speaking of these spiritual leaders, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Jesus is saying these spiritual leaders, they're just entertainers. Everything they do is for show and to draw attention to themselves. And he calls attention to a specific place in the Old Testament that was almost certainly meant to be taken figuratively. This is in Deuteronomy, I think it's around chapter 5 or 6. I'm sorry I didn't look it up. But where the Old Testament law says that you're to talk about the law, you know, all the time when you're, you know, when you're getting up, when you're lying down, when you're going about your business, and tie them on your foreheads and on your wrists so that you'll remember, almost certainly was meant to be figurative in the sense you keep the Word of God on your mind all the time, thinking about how it applies to your real life so you'll be able to talk about it. They took it literally, and they literally had these boxes that they would tie on their foreheads, and the bigger your box was, the more spiritual you were, because that's where you kept the things that you were trying to memorize. I mean, can you imagine that? It was the exact opposite of the intent of the teaching. They were doing it all for show. The bigger the box, the more spiritual you were, and that was what was valued in the group of people, that they cared what they thought about, and they were doing that all for show. And then same thing with the places of honor, best seats, greetings in the marketplace, all that stuff fed their ego, and they're always performing. And then Jesus, he turns from talking third person, this is what they do, and then he says, but not you, not you. Don't be like that. Instead, don't be called rabbi. Don't seek out titles and positions and things to stoke up your ego, because you have one teacher. I want you to focus your attention on me and to emphasize the reality that you are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're all standing in need of the same grace. Don't talk about titles and such in a way that elevates people unnecessarily. Don't call any man father on earth. You have one father, neither instructors. Recently, Kat was doing a Bible study with some folks, and she called me and said, there's this verse, and she told me a little bit about it, but I can't remember where it was. I don't know if this goofy illustration is going to make any sense to you, but she told me a little bit about it, and I knew what she was talking about. I said that you can find that in 1 Corinthians 3. And I think I was genuinely helpful to her in that moment. But do you understand what I'm saying? When there was for me in that moment a little juice in that, little ego, it's like, I can, you know, I'm the sort of dude you call if you need to find out where something is in the Bible. Well, big whoop! I mean, an atheist could do that. But there was a bit of an ego boost for me in that. That's the sort of thing this is talking about, and the sort of thing that comes to us naturally, that, you know, we is looking around for things that are going to make us feel better about ourselves. It was a little thing, but it's just a little swell of pride right at that moment with my wife. She knew I could be able to find this. And so Jesus is saying, tear down barriers that are between you, the things that make people look at others different and elevate one. You know, when someone's performing, it's very clear there's a difference. There's a difference. There's the stage, and I don't want you to think about what's happening right now, but because I'm here and you're there. But The whole point of this text is that to emphasize the reality that you're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some religious groups have taken what Jesus says here super literally, to where they would essentially just, that no one has any roles whatsoever, and you show up and meet, and whoever's got something to share shares it. And so that would be a very literal way to take what Jesus says. To another extreme of that would be the Catholic system, where you have priests, and there's a clear division there. I mean, they wear clothes that are different, and they, you know, by Catholic Church law, their lifestyles are different. Priests are not allowed to be married. And so what did Jesus mean there in this? If you did grow up in church, I'm guessing a lot of you grew up in something like what I grew up in, where you had a solo pastor who likely was called and moved to a church from some other place. And that system works well when things are going well, or it can work well when things are going well. And obviously, God has used that. I got saved in a church like that. Maybe that's your story as well. But when it's not going well, one, when you get a domineering, authoritative, autocratic leader that can try to run roughshod over a people, or, you know, if there's a church where there are a lot of that kind of people and things are not going well, it's fairly easy to tie a lasso around that pastor's neck and jerk him out and get somebody else in there. So the way that we do that, one, we believe it's very biblical. The New Testament talks about there being plural elders, and the word elder and pastor is in there. It's essentially the same word, the same concept. But it would appear to many scholars that there's more than one. There's multiple elders in a church. So I'm obviously a guy that the church called and brought in from the outside, and two of us, Ben Haygood and I, are full-time paid staff. But then there are four guys that the church has chosen as men with similar character and qualifications to do that job, and they put us in a group where we're six equals, and it greatly helps to level that out. Now, there's still a danger of some them and us stuff going on. And I got to tell you, I've been in ministry for a long time, and some of that circumstances in much larger, you know, with lots and lots more people around. But the last 5.5 years of my life have been by far the most healthy ministry experience I've had. It can be very, very lonely to be in a pastoral role, but that is almost eliminated because there are four other men, six of us all together, that the church has chosen by the sovereignty of God to put in a room with me, and we do this together. I don't have any more authority than those guys have. I may have more influence with many just because I'm typically the one standing here doing this, but I don't have more authority than they do. And we just believe that to be a much more healthy system that follows what Jesus is talking about here. But getting back to that practically, and it's pretty late, so I'm going to try to finish this up, but to practically put into place what Jesus is talking about in this chunk of text, is that instead of putting on a show and living to perform, is that we live for an audience of one. And that when someone tweaks our pride, when someone hurts our feelings, when someone speaks to us in a way that gouges us, that instead of reacting and instead of using words to defend ourselves, there's a tremendous amount of words that come out of our mouth, which are for the purpose of impression management, of protecting ourselves in some way. It's just to leave that at the feet of Jesus and allow him to handle that and to receive his grace in the midst of that. And we need to pray for men to serve as elders who are making progress in this. But again, be hypocritical to say, I demand that sort of leader in my church, when we're not pursuing that ourselves. I need you to hear this last part, because it's kind of like the final exclamation point on all of this, is that, pride reveals Pride repels everyone, including God. So we must grow humility. What do we need to do to create those conditions? And we practically apply the Word of God to our lives. We eliminate these barriers and then finally pursue true greatness. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And if we're really hearing what Jesus is saying there, somebody might say, boom! And he sort of dropped the mic on that one. It's just a huge statement. I think it's easy to miss exactly how radical what Jesus is saying there. It rolls off the tongue so easily. But one way to know, this has been said before, one way to know if you're a servant is to notice how you respond when you're treated like one. And humility is not saying, oh, I'm no good. I got nothing to offer. Yeah, I'm just a sinner, and I'm of no value to anybody in the church. That's not humility. Nor is it being dominated by another person. This is not a call to people to take abuse. I mean, for instance, Jesus told us to turn the other cheek, but there were times when people were seeking to harm Jesus, and he just moved away from them. Jesus demonstrated stunning humility and service, but also exercised high authority. It also doesn't mean that we never say anything that another would find difficult to hear. I mean, if you keep reading in Matthew 23, I mean, it's really, really pointed stuff. And so Jesus clearly, perfectly exhibited what he's talking about. So it doesn't mean that being humility and being a servant to all doesn't mean that we just become this mouse with no backbone. In fact, a good way to look at it is a statement I just came across where Chuck Colson is talking about the difference in the way humans look at leadership and the kingdom perspective. It says, "Nothing distinguishes the kingdom of man from the kingdom of God more than their opposite views of exercise of power. One seeks to control people, the other to serve people. One promotes self, the other prostrates self. One seeks prestige and position, the other lifts up the lowly and despised. Power is like salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. The lure of power can separate the most resolute of Christians from the true nature of Christian leadership, which is service to others. It's difficult to stand on a pedestal and wash the feet of those below." So the church and ministry organizations will be just like everything else because they're full of people unless we have our eyes locked onto who Jesus is and we are following what he says to do to create these conditions where humility can be developed. And in fact, as Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So we need to pray for men to serve as elders who pursue this kind of true greatness. But it'd be hypocritical for us to demand that and not be pursuing that ourselves. Teach and model practical grace through the personal application of the Word of God to ourselves and to others. We tear down the barriers between us. We focus confidence on who Jesus is and emphasize the reality that we're all brothers and sisters. We stop performing to impress other people, and instead we live for an audience of one, and we pursue true greatness. And for everyone, if you are a follower of Jesus, you've started this process, because there's no way to enter into a relationship with God without it. Because you see, those who exalt themselves now by saying, "I'm a good person, I don't need a Savior," will be eternally humbled. But those who humble themselves now by admitting not just that they sin, but that sin is in them, and that they are in fact, that I am in fact a sinner, and that because of that, I'm not rightly related to God. Without going through that process of humbling ourselves and recognizing our need for Jesus, no one ever enters into a relationship with Him in the first place. So, latching on to the grace of God is how we begin in the Christian faith. And it's how we make progress in the Christian faith. And it's how we seek God to choose leaders to serve. Let's pray. Father, the truth is we are often, pride gets stoked up and we get hurt or angered. I pray that we could find our well-being and our identity in your grace. And that we keep our eyes on you, the only religious leader in history who died not with his friends and followers gathered around him, but abandoned, beaten, and abused. And may we worship you for that, and allow you to create in us to understand that impulse to follow you in giving of ourselves is the very core of what it means to follow Jesus, to follow you. And Father, for those in the room who have never yet humbled themselves in this way, to acknowledge that what you did there on the cross was what was required to make them spiritually well, I pray for blind eyes to be opened in this moment, and that there would be those who run to you for mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.